Word of God this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 2. On the occasion of the installation of a new professor in the Protestant Reformed Seminary, we read what may be called the locus classicus, the classic passage in the scripture on the training of ministers. We read the whole chapter of 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness or hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. That's the reading of the scripture. The text, as I indicated, is the first two verses, the classic passage in the scripture that speaks of training ministers. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's a good reason that this text, at least the second verse of our text this evening, is inscribed in stone in the entrance of the seminary, because it is the passage of the scripture that gives instructions to us professors as to what we are called to do. The commission of Christ is this text to us. Commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also the things that thou hast heard of me. It's teaching how preachers must be trained. It's teaching, first of all, that to be a preacher, you must be trained. It's teaching that to train preachers, you must be yourself a preacher. Paul is teaching Timothy, both of whom now are preachers, and they together are those who are able to train other men to be preachers. There are four generations of preachers mentioned here in the text. Paul, whose spiritual son is Timothy, who is called to teach others, who are the third generation of preachers, who in turn then are to preach yet others. Four generations, and then ad infinitum until today. We want, as Protestant Reformed churches, to do what Christ commissioned his church to do in this text. Since the very beginning, we've had preachers training preachers. The very first two ministers in our denomination were the ones who trained the other preachers. They were all preachers, and they were all experienced preachers, not just ordained preachers, but preachers with some experience, as they say, under their belt. I put a pencil to that in this past week and noted that the average experience of each man who became a professor in our seminary was 15 years. Some had 8 years of experience in the pastoral ministry. Others had as many as 25 years in the pastoral ministry, but on average, 15 years. These were and are and must be seasoned, experienced ministers in order to train other ministers. That's the teaching of the text. Now, it's especially appropriate for tonight's installation that we remind ourselves of this biblical instruction, because from a certain point of view, we begin in these few years, from 2017 to 2021, a new era in our seminary, if I may mention eras. The first era, if you want to consider eras, was the era of Herman Hoeksma and George Opoff, who for 35 years taught our ministers. That's the first era. And then in 1959, the churches appointed the son of Herman Hoeksma, Professor Homer Hoeksma, after whom came Herman Hanko in 1965, after which was Professor Robert Decker in 1973. And you can consider those three men who happen to be our professors, the current retiring ministers, as the second era in the seminary. And then in 1988, the churches appointed Professor Engelsma, followed by, in 1996, Professor Dykstra, in 2003, myself, and 2 years after that, in 2005, Professor Kamminger. Whatever you might say about that relatively large span, you may consider that as the third era of seminary professors in our churches. And then, after Professor Kamminger was installed in 2005, there has been or was a 12-year span of no new appointments, and then in a 4-year span, the appointment of Professor Kuiper, Professor Huizinga, and now Professor-elect Greece. A new era in the Protestant Reformed churches. You men are going to be responsible, God willing, if God preserves us, to train the next generation, perhaps for 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 years. The responsibility falls to you, the new generation of Protestant Reformed professors. That's a responsibility that's weighty. The instruction of the Word of God to us, not just to you, specifically to you, Reverend Greece, but to all of us, is very, very important. The classic passage on training ministers teaches us to equip faithful men. And that's the theme of my sermon this evening, equipping faithful men. First, want to point out who these faithful men are. Secondly, what the text says about equipping them. And then, in the third place, the grace that's necessary for seminary professors to do that. Teach faithful men. That's where we must start. Not teach able men. Ability comes later. The Word of God says, find faithful men, and your qualifications of them will make them able men. That needs to be underlined tonight, and that really comprises the whole of the first point. We are called by the Word of God to commit to faithful men so that they are qualified to teach others. When the apostle uses the word faithful, he doesn't mean believing, though it's the same word that at times is translated in the scripture as believing. Be not faithless, Jesus said, but be believing is this word that here is translated faithful. And that's the right translation in this place. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, reliability, men of character, men of integrity, men who do what they say and are what they appear to be. That's the kind of man that the Protestant Reformed churches and every seminary is called to train to be a minister. That's how the word is used in Scripture in many places. In fact, most of the places where this word is found, it's translated that way. In Matthew 25, the servant that used his master's goods for his master's profit is called a wise and faithful servant. It's not a reference to his believing. It's a reference to his integrity, his character, his conduct. Matthew 24, that servant is called a faithful servant who prepares for his master's return. In Hebrews 3, the apostle describes Moses as faithful in all his house and compares him to Jesus, who is faithful. And you would not say that Jesus is believing. In Revelation 2, the martyr Antipas is called faithful all the way unto death. That is, he was committed at his post until he died at his post. And so, God can be described as faithful, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. And in Hebrews 12, 10, verse 23, he is faithful who promised. That's God. And we do not describe God as believing, united to Jesus Christ by a bond, but we do describe God as a faithful God. That's the word that describes the man who's permitted to train in the seminary. He says what he's going to do, and he does it. He makes a promise, and he keeps it. He says yes, and he means yes. He says no, and he means no. And when his master commissions him to do something, he does it and stays at his post, even if it means he dies. A faithful man may be trained in the Protestant Reformed Seminary. Not first of all ability we are interested in, but first of all, faithfulness. That does not mean that we are not interested in able men. And that does not even mean that before their permitted entrance into the seminary, they must not have a certain ability. Of course they must. They must show that they are able to study, to read, to think, perhaps even to grasp languages. And so we examine their GPA from high school and university, because if they don't have such, they will not be able to endure the rigors of seminary training. But the consistory, who sends the letter of recommendation, and the theological school committee that examines him, and we professors who teach them must not be impressed, first of all, by GPA and brilliance. We must first ask about faithfulness, because people have got able men who are not faithful, have done more damage to the church, and still today are doing more damage to the church than anyone else. Able heretics, able greedy men, able cowards, able immoral men, able ambitious men. You add all of the negative adjectives, and you understand why the Word of God says, do not look, first of all, at ability, but ask yourself the question, are they faithful? Faithful. Now, having said that that word does not mean believing, does not mean that that word has nothing to do with believing. In fact, it has everything to do with believing. A faithful man is a believer who manifests his faith in that way. So think of it from this point of view. If faith is union with Jesus Christ, then faithfulness in a man will manifest itself in that man, that man lives out of Jesus Christ, loves Jesus Christ, depends upon him, and says, I can do nothing unless I'm united to him. That's a mark of a faithful man. Union with Christ is faith. Faithfulness is living out of that faith. Or if faith is knowledge of Christ in the Scriptures, and it is, faith is a certain knowledge of everything God revealed to us in his word, then faithfulness is commitment to that word, love for that word, devotion to that word, interest to grow in the knowledge of that word, desire to dig deeply in that word, love for that word, Jesus Christ in that word. That's faith. Faithfulness relates to faith. And if faith is trust and confidence, that not only to others, but to me also, belong all of the blessings of salvation, then a faithful man is going to manifest that trust and confidence and certainty in all of his life. We want faithful men because Jesus Christ says we must have faithful men. They work with and only with the deposit that Christ entrusted to them in the Scriptures. They're interested in developing eagerly and not compromising one iota of the Holy Scripture. They're faithful to Christ. He's the master that commissions the servant to do his work. He's the master that's going to return to whom the steward must be faithful. It's his house in which we are stewards, and it is required of a steward that he be faithful. Why faithful? Well, because, and that's just common sense, but the Scripture isn't just common sense. It is common sense, but it is common sense to say a man must be faithful, because how a man conducts himself is as important, I dare say that, as what he says. You judge that to be an exaggeration. You may do that. I won't argue with you, but I will argue with you, and the Scripture argues with you, if you say that faithfulness is this important, and what he says is this important. Read the Scripture and hear Jesus Christ say that the manner in which a man does his work has everything to do with the ability of the people to listen, and the willingness of God in heaven usually to use that work. Not always, because sometimes God uses the work of a man who speaks truth, though his character is a bad character. But a self-willed man, though he's orthodox, is going to do damage to the church and not be a blessing to the church. A proud man, though he's orthodox, is not going to be a blessing to the church, but do damage to the church. A cowardly man, though he's orthodox, is not going to be a blessing to the church, but do damage to her. And so will an immoral man, though he's orthodox, will not be a blessing to the church that he needs to be. He'll do damage to it. That's common sense. But the biblical sense is this. We, preachers, represent Jesus Christ. And the people learn about Jesus Christ from the men he commissions to serve him. The stewards in his house must speak for him. And just as children learn about God from their fathers, so members of the congregation learn about Jesus Christ from their ministers. And that's why it's required, first of all, that a steward be found faithful. We must train faithful men. And so faithfulness must be judged. Can be judged. It's not easy to judge faithfulness, but implied in the text and the rest of the scripture is that the church has the ability to judge whether a man is faithful. We judge not just the words and the confession of the man who wants to be a minister, but we judge his character. Now, I said that that's difficult, and it is difficult, and the young professors who are going to begin doing that work will not understand this immediately, but they will soon. That grading an exegesis paper, difficult as it may be, and judging a sermon and putting a grade on it, difficult as that may be, and analyzing a paper, ponderous as that may be, is easy compared to judging and assessing a man's character. And yet, that's required of the churches. It takes hard study. It takes time. And it takes a multitude of counselors, beginning with you elders. There are elders here, the elders of Southwest Church. I judge there are other elders from other churches. It starts with you, because you are required to write a letter of recommendation to the Theological School Committee about the man who asks you for that letter, and you must tell the churches not that he is a believing man or a capable man or a confessing member of the church. You must tell the churches that he is a faithful man and then stand behind that testimony about that man. It starts with the elders to make that judgment. And then it goes to the Theological School Committee. They must interview the man for half an hour, even an hour, that's not very long. They're not interested in the man's knowledge. They're not interested so much in his GPA, though they'll look at that. They're interested in assessing his character and his faithfulness. And then they give the men to us, who are professors, and say, you have 4 years. Give them grades in the work they do and to judge their character. Are they faithful? That's a responsibility that isn't fun. It's fun to teach. It's a delight even to grade from a certain point of view. But it isn't fun to ask yourself about the character of the men who want to stand in the place of Jesus Christ. But it's necessary. There are exhortations in the text tonight to all of us. Judge the faithfulness of men. Now, a couple of things we understand, and then we move on. One, that we understand, the church is not infallible in those judgments, but she must try. And even when she tries and makes assessments honestly and openly, there are men who show themselves after they're finished being trained to be unfaithful. We leave that to God. But to us comes the calling, judge them, assess them. And then the second thing that we need to realize is that faithful does not mean sinless. And you men who are training to be ministers must not imagine that that's what we are looking for, because we aren't. And the text even indicates that, because the text, when it says train faithful men, you might suppose that the text is using the word male, so that we're put on notice. Remember, you do not train females in the seminary. But that's not the word that's used. It's just the word men. And the emphasis then is, we're humans. We're all weak, frail men. And so though we assess, and the churches must make judgments, we recognize, first of all, that we're not infallible. We cannot know the men's hearts. And secondly, that they're but men as we are men. But they must be faithful. And then we may train them. Then we may work to equip them. What that equipping is doesn't need to be explained at length tonight, but does need to be mentioned and explained, even if briefly. The equipping of them, I use that word because that's the word in the text at the end of verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be not strong. You might expect that word able to be a translation of the word that means strong, but it's the word that means fit or qualified. And that's what we're aiming at. Of course, we pray for strong men. And of course, the rest of the scripture indicates that they must have a strength that comes from on high. But this text is saying they must have qualifications and equipment. What that qualification is in the first place is that they must learn apostolic doctrine. We must commit to them, that's the language of the text, by teaching, that's also the language of the text, apostolic truth. The doctrines of the Scripture, the Old and New Testament. That's really what the apostle was saying when he says what might sound at first weak, vague, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, the things the same. There's very little substance to that. But when you read it carefully, you understand that the apostle says, the things that thou hast heard of me. And then you remember that the me there is the apostle Paul, who trained directly by the Lord Jesus Christ. And from him, Paul is the one who Timothy heard from. And those things Timothy must speak. And then you add to that, that Paul says among many witnesses, and you come up with a reality. This is apostolic doctrine. And there's no question about it that this is apostolic doctrine. Infallible, authoritative words of Jesus Christ. The reference to many witnesses is not a reference to some who formally will testify in a court of law about the truth of what Paul says, but simply to the general teaching, very likely, this is Calvin's judgment, that everyone heard what Paul said to Timothy. Everyone knew that Timothy wasn't forging his own body of doctrine that he wanted to commit to faithful men. Many witnesses heard me, Paul says, teach you, Timothy. Now, those things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, those things commit to faithful men. And all of that comes down to, again I say, apostolic doctrine. Timothy was not permitted to teach what Timothy believed. Timothy was required to be a steward and an ambassador. And so we, professors in the seminary, are no more permitted in the classroom at seminary to give our own opinion on things than, or as a minister on the pulpit is permitted to give his own view of things. He is commissioned to represent Christ and explain and apply the Holy Scripture. Apostolic doctrine, Old Testament, New Testament, as interpreted and explained by the Reformed creeds. We are a Protestant Reformed denomination. And those creeds explain the Scripture in such a way that anyone who reads them will see unmistakably there's one message in the gospel, and that is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in His cross. The faithfulness, yes, faithfulness of God to His promises to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a gracious salvation that's in Him. Reverend Greece and the other faculty, there's one word that we bring to the students. And everything we say needs to be built around that one word. The sovereign grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ, from a God who keeps His word and who can be trusted. A grace that was ordained in all eternity, where Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. And we, in eternity, elect, given to the Lord Jesus Christ, appointed to be His, and then in time, given to Him, the man, Jesus Christ, who was faithful to us, to the death. It cost Him His life to be faithful to His word, and to the one who commissioned Him to do what He was called to do. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that will preserve us infallibly to the end and not let anyone perish. The grace of God, sovereign, electing, powerful grace. That's the heart of these things that Timothy heard from Paul that he now must give to other faithful men. That's what we've defended and preserved by the grace of God for all of our years of existence. That's what we defended against error in 1924. That's what we defended against error in 1953. And that's what we must continue to defend against error from all directions in the present day. Preach enthusiastically and defend unashamedly until Christ returns that doctrine. Apostolic doctrine of sovereign grace. And everything we teach in seminary serves that. Everything. I'm not going to take the time tonight to spell that out for you, but you may look in a seminary catalog and see all of the courses. And if there's one course in that catalog that you can't connect to the gospel, then you ask one of us who are willing to talk to you tonight so that we'll explain it, and it won't take but 30 seconds to show you the connection between that course and the gospel. These things that Timothy heard from Paul, from the languages to the courses in church polity and missions and pastoral work and all of the rest. The gospel. Now that must be taught. And that's the next thing that needs to be said in this second point. It must be committed to faithful men. And I said that's by teaching. The text makes that clear when it says at the end of the text, who shall be able to teach. You commit to faithful men so that they are able to teach. And those are synonyms, as it were. But committing is a special word that has the sense of conveying and handing over in a very careful process a sacred trust to be preserved by those who take it, who then can, in the very same way, commit it to other men. That's what teaching is in the seminary. That's a kind of teaching that's unlike teaching in any other institution. We have been given by God a sacred trust. We must very carefully commit that trust to other men and show them the importance of preserving it as is without changing anything of it. It must be taught in that way. We don't say, here, read this book, I wrote it, or read that book, he wrote it, or even listen to this recorded lecture. It's a good lecture. That's not how faithful men are equipped to be ministers. It's by face-to-face instruction by men who are able then to assess both what they know and understand and whether they're faithful. Face-to-face, in person, instruction by a man who's ordained in the ministry to faithful men. That's why we don't equip ministers online. And of course, there's some learning that takes place online, but we don't grant degrees online. That's not a seminary that's faithful to Christ. And then, let's not forget either that what we teach them is the body of biblical truth, but we also teach them to teach. Because it's one thing to learn biblical doctrine. It's one thing to understand it. It's one thing to be able even to confess it, but it is another thing to be able to turn around then and teach it to others. This is required of ministers. That's the text. Teach it to faithful men, commit it to them, who shall be fit, equipped to teach others. And so in the seminary, we don't just give them truth. We convey to them how to convey truth. All of the faculty need to do that. All of the faculty need to do that explicitly. This is how you teach, we say to them. And all of the faculty do that implicitly. Watch for 4 years how I teach, and you can learn something about teaching. But this man is called specially to teach men to teach. It's uniquely the function of Reverend Grease, who takes the position of the professor of practical theology, to focus on and emphasize that. And if a man who is faithful is not able to teach, then he's not permitted either to be a minister who must teach others. You read the scripture, Reverend Grease, and you be like Nehemiah, who gives the sense, and then he causes them to understand the reading. You can do that. But now it's your calling to teach other men to do that too. We've talked a little bit about the responsibility that you have. And as every man ought to be, you're a bit intimidated by it. I'm glad to hear that, because it's a weighty responsibility that no man is able to carry out on his own strength. So don't depend on your own strength, Reverend Grease. You mustn't. Listen, my son, not even spiritual son, though you are our student, listen, Son of God, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, because this is a massive responsibility. The weight of the responsibility of a minister is crushing. You know that. You've been a minister for 12 years. The weight of this responsibility is different. And whether it's heavier or lighter, it doesn't matter, because it's like a man who can only pick up 100 pounds carrying either 1,000 pounds in the ministry or 500 pounds in the seminary. You can't do it. Be strong, therefore, my son, not in your own strength, but in the grace that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Calvin said about this, even those endued with the most eminent gifts are found to slacken in the midst of the course if they are not frequently aroused. You've been chosen, brother, for your gifts. The churches recognize you have gifts. You too, along with everyone else, needs to be aroused frequently. And this is how we do it. Be strong, brothers, all of you, students too, not in your own strength, but in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Live in that circle. That's the figure of speech, as it were, in the text. Stand right here and look all around you and see Christ and see His grace, see His favor, but then feel His power and find your strength in Him and in Him alone. He loves us. He was faithful to us. He'll be good to us. Serve him, brother. Serve him, colleagues. Be faithful. And students, be faithful. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, thou art God and good. And we pray that thy goodness may be on display tonight, and that there has been provided for us a man whom the churches have judged not only to be qualified as to his ability and intellect and understanding and even his aptitude to teach, but whom the churches have judged to be faithful. O God in heaven, make us faithful. Maintain us in our faith and in our faithfulness to the one whom we believe, who redeemed us because he loved us, and redeemed us because of thine eternal love and grace for us. O God in heaven, forgive and be merciful to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.